JP, thank you so much for letting me come in and join y'all today. For those of you who don't know me, I am the campus minister with RUF Reformed University Fellowship at SMU. And so I have the privilege of knowing many of you who are in here. So I know that y'all have been talking about Philippians for, I guess, a few weeks now, and Robbie and John Paul have set the table beautifully. Fortunately for us in the RUF world, we are very tech savvy. We are very sophisticated. And so we're Zoom ninjas. I'm so used to sharing screens. I'm used to doing all of that good stuff. So you're in for a treat. I'm also extremely mediocre at keynote. And so I apologize for the jankiness of this presentation, but I hope that God's word shines through the jankiness nonetheless. And with that, without dying the death of 1,000 qualifiers, I'm going to do a little share screen action, and y'all are about to be blinded by the sophistication of technology. So
whoa.
Here it goes. Yeah. So yeah. I also like the that thing about non-muting. If you laugh, that helps make me feel known. Like I'm not just talking at a computer screen and a bunch of random faces. It's a very surreal experience. I much prefer talking to people in person, like many of you. All right, hold on. Going to go to slide number one. Now, okay, so save your questions for the end, unless you want to ask one in the middle. I'm going to pray for us, and we will get going. Heavenly Father, would you open our hearts to your word? Would you allow us to see what it means to live with joy, to fully embrace the good news of your gospel in light of really dark circumstances, reminders that this world is broken, and in groaning and longing for you to come back, Jesus, would you truly allow us to see that to live is you, Lord Jesus, and to die is to gain to be with you? Would you let that sink into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. So here's the lowdown. Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to do a few little review slides for those of you who weren't here on previous weeks because I want to copy and steal from John Paul and Robbie and the good work that they did. So we're going to blitz through this really quickly. It's going to be delightful. As we've been going through Philippians and the joy that transcends circumstances, in any and every circumstance, what? How is that possible? Yes, it is possible. It is possible. Whether you are confined to a place, unable to work in the same way, you're missing your friends, what the beauty of Paul is writing from prison is he's saying that he has learned to be content in whatever situation he's in, which that word learned is really key because it means that there was a time when he didn't know how. This is in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. So Robbie sort of set the table within this. Again, Paul's writing from prison. Philippians has been called the epistle of joy. The word joy appears 5 times in the ESV. I know y'all can all read, and I'm just reading back what's on the screen, but this is redundant and important. The word rejoice is all over this book. John Paul last week kind of took a turn to talk about how something as counterintuitive as persecution could actually be helpful in growing the church and actually have a relationship to joy. And so the way in which persecution advances the gospel, calls us to obedience, and actually serves as a lifeblood for the church is vital. And in a way, it identifies us with Jesus and his life and the cross and resurrection as well, which one of the things that we think, you know, to get closer to Jesus is to get closer to the source of life and joy. And so there's this weird double move of feeling not worthy and yet knowing you're deeply beloved and filled with the joy. And so we move on. Great map work. Paul was a very active traveler. He was all over the place. Cool little historical fact. And now, I wanted to transition, and I'm, you know, speaking a little bit lightly and a little bit of irreverence, but I also know that yesterday was, in some ways we'd say it was the peak of American society, and in other ways it was the absolute lowest, the peak in that we sent a rocket into space. like the sort of the epicenter, the ultimate form of sort of human science and progress. And then on the low end, we have protests, we have riots, we have a lot of suffering and longing for justice over the death of George Floyd. And this is inescapable. This hits us right on our front doors. It's not something that's out there just on the news. This is in uptown. This is in downtown. This is all over our city. And these are our neighbors, our friends, and our city is suffering. And so it's in light of that that I wanted to talk about this, and then we'll read our text. There are two photos. They're mildly graphic, and I apologize for that. The one on the left is, it was from a woman who was just screaming out to the street saying that she mattered and that they were going to have to kill her. I mean, just this desperate cry out. You can see it's surrounded by flashing lights, police officers, skyscrapers. This is in the heart of downtown. And then on the right, you have somebody who was beaten up and is unconscious down in Victory Park. And in a very bizarre story, was running around with a sword. And if you haven't seen the video, I would say you don't have to watch it to know that he was taken down. And so we're looking at this and saying, how can anything be good in this world? And we see the brokenness and we have the longing. And how do we respond? And so it's in light of that that I present to you a situation that Paul was in, and he was in prison and the church was being persecuted. And so with that, I'm going to read our text. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I want to apologize. Your screens are keeping me from actually seeing the text. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my obedience, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So this is the word of the Lord, and I'm going to go back to full screen here, or presentation mode, but I am struggling with my technology like the boomer that I am. All right. Can everyone see this still? Okay. Thank you. Moving on. Whoa. We are going to nerd out a little bit. If this maybe makes some of you fall asleep and tune out, I apologize. But for others of you, and the type who would be a part of a Sunday school community at PCPC, this may make your eyes light up and hopefully help you to understand the glories and the beauty of God's word. Because we're going to be talking about this one verse and how it affects the rest of the passage. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I wanted to show this to you in Greek. For one very simple reason, and it's not just to prove that I went to seminary and have an important piece of paper that I spent all this time getting, when you can just look up the Greek text online now and not actually have to learn Greek. But it's so sparse. If I would never consider getting a tattoo for me personally, but if I were, this one would be it. This is the verse. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Actually, I may even get it in Greek. And here's why. Emoi gar ta zein Christos ta apathanein kerdos. It's so stark and brief. So I'm going to go a little slowly with it. And we'll talk through the verse and you'll see the way that this sort of opens up and pours out throughout the passage. Now, this first part, emoi gar, all that means is to me for, which in the Greek language, the way they do a lot of transition words like for, but, they make it second in the sentence. So that's why it's kind of backwards there. John Paul maybe remembers this in his nightmares of going through school. But it's saying to me, it's personal, for to me. And then for those of you who were Spanish nerds or have forgotten your Spanish and you remember the infinitive, the sort of like escribir, hablar, like to write, to speak, to think, pensar, all that kind of stuff. Ta zain is the infinitive, is just to live. It's this very general basic statement, to live. And the answer is just, it's just a name, Christ. To live, Jesus. And to die, gain. It's almost Shakespearean. It's so basic and plain, and it cuts right to the heart of what we're all doing in life as Christians. So if you're anything like me, sometimes I can feel kind of aimless and wandering and say, especially after you graduate from school, it's like you put in all of this work and time, and then you get out into the big open world and you think, what am I doing? Like, I jumped through all the hoops. Now I have a job. What? Okay, I guess I get married, have kids, advance in my career. But you can feel very lost. And so continually, what we try to do and what I can find myself doing is looking for some sort of mission, some sort of statement that can help center my life and ground it. And what better way to do that than to ground it in Scripture, but to also ground it in a way that Paul himself has aligned his life. For to me, to live Christ, to die gain. And it's as if it just cuts through all of the fear and the questions that we all have for what am I supposed to be doing with my life? When it comes down to it, all this fear that we have in light of the protests and the groaning for everything that's going wrong in the world, if you just keep saying, well, why is that happening? Well, why is that happening? Well, why is that happening? Eventually, what it leads us to is that most of us, if we're honest, it would say, I'm really scared of dying. And I don't really know what's going to happen in this world. I don't know what's going to happen in this next life. Is there another life? These are the things that are hitting people right underneath the surface. And Paul is just saying, here it is. This is the main thing. I went down a YouTube wormhole on former mob bosses. I don't know if you've ever gone down one of those, but there's this guy named Michael Francisi. And what he talks about is when he talks about the way that the mob works, very fascinated by this, kind of this intriguing outsiderism, is that the way the mob works, he says, it's not complicated. What they're interested in is boiling things down to the absolute most simple form of everything. It's like, yeah. I understand all those factors, but how are we going to do this? And they want to put it in very simple statements. And I love that sort of, I don't like mob thinking per se. Stay with me on this. Stay with me. Illustration, it can break down. But it's the simplicity of what we're doing in life that can be so central. And the nature of the gospel is that by breaking down death and by Jesus's victory of death on the cross and resurrection, actually, death, instead of being a tombstone, is a portal to a better place. It's a transportation into a different world. And so for us, what the Christian life comes down to is how can I joyfully die and then die joyfully, knowing that I have resurrection and I'm going to be with Jesus? So let's look with where we see this in the text. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me, in verses 18 through 20, what Paul does that's so interesting is that he actually lets you into his mindset for how he's thinking about his imprisonment. You know, if there's anything about the pastoral epistles is that they're deeply personal. Paul is letting you know about his deepest anguishes and fears and excitements. He's not just a preacher who's sitting on a Zoom call or sitting on a Sunday and saying, well, this is what you got to do. Here's all the different things. You can see him deeply wrestling with this. It's for him. What he's proclaiming and preaching publicly is something that he's deeply wrestling with in his heart. And so when you look in verse 20, you can see, or verse 19, excuse me, that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's thinking about what's going to happen to me when I live or die. And how am I to do it? Am I going to stand up? Am I going to be full of courage? Am I going to put Jesus first and foremost, or am I not? This is his prayer, and he's letting the Philippians know. And I want this to be an encouragement to you in that this is something that every single person has to wrestle through. We all have to wrestle with our mortality, and we have to face it on our own. You know, Bonhoeffer talks about that, you know, ultimately we have to figure out that we are going to die alone. And I don't mean that in an overly morbid sense. It's just true. And Paul himself, I mean, no better way to be confronted with this than being in prison and wondering what's going to happen to you. And as he's sitting there and he's thinking, no, this is about Jesus. No matter what happens to me, this is about Jesus's glory. And you see that that sort of attitude permeates this letter, and the result is this amazing joy. It's this amazing fruit that the integration of the good news of Jesus dying and being raised for him meant that no matter what happens to him, he's good. And that therefore to walk in the path that Jesus walks, even though he has to wrestle with his mortality, there's going to be life and joy that's overflowing. To live as Christ. Now, this is kind of a weird thing, because if it can be to live as Christ and to die as gain, well, if you're going to die, that means you get to be with Jesus. So how is it that by living you get to be with Jesus if it's better that you die? Kind of seems like a twister. But to live as Christ and to die as gain. So if I'm living for Christ, obviously it has to mean something about the manner of my life begins to look like Jesus's life. The way that I live looks like Jesus's life. And the way that theologians and different people have talked about this is that they've called it the cruciform life. Many of you may have heard that term before. Cruciform meaning the shape of a cross, and that the way that I go about my life, it's with an expectation that I'm following Jesus who picked up his cross, wherever that might lead, which means that in loving self-sacrifice, I'm going to look around for whomever I can serve. So we see this in the text, like, what does that mean? To live in Christ, very interestingly, we think like, oh, I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. How does that actually manifest itself? It manifests itself in fruitful labor for the other members of the church. So living for Jesus, if you take a concrete application of it, means loving your neighbor. Oftentimes we have a tendency to separate those two because they are different concepts, right? We love God, and that's different from loving your neighbor. But what Jesus, or what Paul is saying, excuse me, is that by staying in the life, to live and take up the cruciform life means that he's laboring for people who are with him. And he's saying that I want to be with you, or I'm going to stay with you, even though I would rather die. It's very interesting. He's very candid about that. It would be better if I departed and was with Jesus. Which is remarkable, that kind of faith or that kind of confidence of saying like, yeah, if I die, actually things are going to get much, much better. But I guess it's better if I stay now because I care about you and want to see you grow. Like what? I never hear anybody talk from the perspective of eternity backwards into life. We never hear it. because there's this death is seen as a tombstone rather than a portal. Time to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Something that would be worth y'all thinking about. And I just want to say that with the opening announcements today, I was incredibly encouraged by the things that y'all are doing to serve your neighbors in Uptown and the things that this church is doing to allow us to love the people around us and the businesses around us is fantastic. It is so cool. It is so encouraging to think that the living people of God are walking faithfully into a city that last night was rioting. And that sort of life and joy that's going there will bear tremendous fruit. And it's Christ-like and it's beautiful. It will lead to progress and joy in the faith. I know I haven't been around this community very much, the ambassadors class, but John Paul and Kelsey and all of y'all are just, you're walking the walk, and it's really, really encouraging for me. And loving Jesus means loving your neighbor, and that's awesome. But then to die is gain. Now, this is without having a morbid sort of celebration of death, it's honest. Like, Paul's looking at the Philippians and being like, listen, y'all are great, but Jesus is better. I'm sorry. Like, Jesus is better. Like, I love y'all. I want to do whatever I can. But the greatest joy that I can have is to be with the source of joy. And I know that when I depart, if I pass through the portal of death, things are about to get way, way better for me. No more prison, no more chains, none of that stuff. It's like many of you, this has always stuck with me. I remember when I was listening to a sermon and they were talking about parenthood and kids. And what the preacher said was he said, you know, the greatest gift you can give to your children is to show how your husband loves their wife. Or really how the wife loves the husband. That if you let your kids see that and see that they love each other, you're giving them an incredible gift. And I just wonder, I think about Paul, I think about his relationship with Jesus and him saying, this is first and foremost for me. This transcends everything. This transcends all the people here. This transcends the circumstances and my chains. This transcends a pandemic. This transcends rioting, protesting, unjust executions, brutality. It's more. And that when we really are looking for unity in the church, if we want unity in the way that Mark talked about, there's two ways that we kind of think about getting unity. One is that, okay, we have to all talk to each other and all fully understand each other and everything. And then we quickly realize, wow, that's impossible because there's so many people and so many different perspectives and so many histories. And like, I can't keep more than 5 people in my head, let alone 500 or 5,000 in the church or the city. And so that's one way, and it's important, but it's impossible. And the other way that we can all be united is that if everybody turns their eyes and their heart toward one object or toward one person, and when every person focuses on this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Christ, one gospel, immediately everybody is aligned and there's unity. One of the ways that we can do this is by meditating on heaven and being with Jesus. You know, there sometimes can be a lot of pushback for this, and this sort of runs through American culture. In the 19th century, they would talk about how sort of earth was kind of this sinking ship, which in a way it is, and that the whole purpose of salvation is sort of to get people the life raft of salvation because we're getting out of this world. And so that can be maybe an okay critique. And you hear people say like, well, you know, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But what this passage indicates seems to be the opposite. This passage seems to say like, no, I would rather be in heaven with Jesus in the presence of God. But because of y'all, because I follow Jesus, I actually want to stay. And I want to see you grow. I want to see you bear fruit. You know, C.S. Lewis captures this really well in Mere Christianity when he says more or less the same thing in a far more C.S. Lewis eloquent way. And I'm trying to paraphrase it and I'm totally blanking, but just know that it's there. And if you want to search it on Goodreads or Google search it, just kind of heavenly minded, earthly good, Mere Christianity, and you'll get a much better thing. You could get that tattooed on your arm and that would be a good use of your time. So finally, if it's better to depart and be with Jesus, then what Paul does, and then I know we need to sort of land the plane and you go to the breakout groups, is that he sort of turns his internal musings about whether it's better to be with Jesus or be with them, and he puts it in their court. He says, okay, this is what the gospel does. And now for you, I want to hear that you are living and standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It is Paul's joy in seeing that they respond to this message by uniting with one another and by taking the gospel deeper and deeper into their hearts. And so my question is, you know, as Paul sort of lays down the gauntlet of, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, to you, how will you respond? What will you do with this? It's sometimes fun to think like if Paul were here or Paul were writing this letter to us at PCPC, would he be able to get on his iPhone and look and check in on the, I don't know, the social media account or text his friends and be like, oh, I'm hearing good things about what you're doing. I'm hearing about the way in which you're going toward the city, not away from it. That you're thinking and celebrating in Jesus, but actually that shows itself by the way in which you're picking up trash and loving your neighbors and businesses in your area. What would Paul hear about us? Would he think that we're scared? Would he think that we are worried about what's going to happen in our future? So there's some questions that all of this leads to, but all that we've been doing today is, it's just getting a glimpse of how do I live the Christian life? How do I be a disciple and a follower of Christ? And I really think that Paul, within this passage, is kind of giving us a glimpse of, when I have the mind of Christ to live as Christ, then I begin to see how I can interpret my own circumstances. And he says in Philippians 2, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So think about it in a cruciform Jesus-centric way, in the way that he would look at it. And then it shows itself with fulfilling the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What this sort of passage does in the verse to live as Christ and to die as gain is it actually gives you a motto of what the first and second commandments are. So just a few questions, and then I think JP is going to take over and send everybody into their breakout rooms. So should I read these questions out or do we break them out, John Paul? Okay. So what is the snag that prevents you from thinking about life on earth or being with Jesus after death? And by snag, I mean, there's something that, like, the moment you start going into spiritual thoughts, like for me, it's checking the news. I'm a news junkie. My wife, Happy, can tell you, she'll be like, oh my gosh, get off the news. Stop it. And I'm immediately going to it because I don't want to think about this stuff. What are those things that prevent you from thinking about the ultimate things? 2, what's fruitful labor for you as a Christian in light of the protests, COVID, and your regular life and work and relationships? Like, what would be a good usage of your time? 3, what are the similarities and differences between people who have nothing to lose on earth and everything to gain by uniting with Jesus in death? 4, how often do you think about heaven? And how would meditating on heaven change your day-to-day life in Christ on earth? And then number five, this is more like working out at your faith and understanding in the Bible within the cultural context. So there's a famous cognitive scientist named Steven Pinker. He's written a lot of good books, but he wrote a tweet in frustration over Christians wanting to reopen society really quickly. And he said this, belief in an afterlife is a malignant delusion since it devalues actual lives and discourages action that would make them longer, safer, and happier. So in light of verses 18 through 30, I'd be curious to see how you would interpret that. So with that, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and enjoy your breakout group.